I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way. And who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about
many of you looking forward to Thanksgiving Thursday? How many of you looking forward to Black Friday? Well, it's better than I expected. In 2005, Roy Pearson sued the local dry cleaner business over a lawsuit pants. He was asking $67 million in restitutions just because the dry cleaner business had in their window the sign, "Satisfaction guaranteed." While Mr. Pearson didn't get his money, he lost his case. The Superior Court of District of Columbia actually found that the phrase doesn't mean that the customer is entitled to anything that his or her heart desires. The phrase actually has a legal definition or meaning. False advertising laws, both on state and federal levels, define it as deliberately misleading material claims that can be objectively proved untrue. One of the definitions of satisfaction is an individual's experience of a sense of fulfillment of a need or want and the quality or state of being satisfied. This world bombards us with all kinds of offers, assuring us that our satisfaction is guaranteed. Yet, we live in the world with the dreadful disease of dissatisfaction, never really feeling quite good enough. Every year, in the United States only, over 10 million plastic surgeries are taking place for cosmetic reasons alone. We live in the age that is not satisfied with being satisfied. We live in the culture that is breeding the feeling of discontent, and our sinful hearts crave it. It has its origin long before the creation of this world. Then in Genesis, we read, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Despite the fact that God actually gave them clear and detailed instructions, despite the fact that God has placed them in the perfect environment that He created by His hand for them, the seeds of discontent were able to take roots in their hearts and ultimately spread throughout all the creation. And it began with dissatisfaction. Very often when we talk about the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you probably had these questions. Why would God put this tree of knowledge of good and evil right in the midst of the garden and prohibit them from eating any fruit of it or touch it? And he probably heard some different answers. Some people say, well, he put it there to test them or to tempt them. Some people say, well, he put it there to tease them. And some are even going that far as saying that God put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden to trap Adam and Eve. All those answers are not right. They're not biblical. But what I think, God placed that tree in the midst of the garden to teach them. When we think of the creation story, after every creation day, God said it was good. And after he created Adam and Eve, God said it was very good. And in order to preserve and protect that goodness in them, God had to place restrictions on them. God wanted to show them that although they were created in the image of God, they were not God, and they had limits. Parents would understand, as we watch our children grow, and we see the world that is tempting them with all kinds of bad things out there, we put restrictions on them or put limits on them. And young people here down and upstairs on the balcony, I want you to understand your parents put restrictions on you not because they don't care about your interests, but because they do care about you and they want to protect and preserve the goodness that is in you. That's why they put those restrictions and limits. And that's what God wanted to do with Adam and Eve. One of the philosophers, I think it was a Roman philosopher, said, "There are so many things in this world that I have no need for." God was trying to teach them a lesson of stewardship. Eve told the serpent, "We can eat of every tree in the garden except this one." God was teaching them the principle that no matter what it is in this world, God has reserved something for himself. The same principle we see in the seventh-day Sabbath. God says, you have 6 days to labor and do take care of all your business. But this one, the seventh day, I reserve for me. In the giving of tithe and offerings, God says 90% you can use for your own needs and even pleasure. But 10% reserved and belongs to me. God didn't put that tree in the midst of the garden to trap them. He put it there to teach them that there are some things that only God can touch. There are some things that should be reserved for God and God alone. There was another lesson that God was trying to teach them, the lesson of contentment. God was trying to teach them to be satisfied with what they had been given. You know, Lucifer broke these principles. In Isaiah, we read him saying, "I will make myself like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." In other words, he was saying, "I will not let God to put any limits on my life." He would not acknowledge that God is the Creator, God is the Lord, and he's just a steward. He would not acknowledge that he needed to be content with what he had been given. God didn't place that tree to tempt Adam and Eve or to tease or to trap them. He placed that tree there to teach them to be content in all the circumstances. And Lucifer has spread this seed of discontent, and from that point on, nothing has ever been the same again. Paul writes in the final section of the letter to the church in Philippi, "I have discovered the secret of being content." He says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul says, "I have learned through the school of life what it means to be content." True satisfaction cannot be inherited. It cannot be transferred. It has to be learned. You can't just fall asleep and put the Bible under the pillow and pray, "Lord, help me to be content in the morning." I tried that, although with my schoolwork. I would put the book under the pillow, and I would pray, Lord, remind me, please, everything I've studied. And it works. I sure remembered everything, or at least most of what I studied, except the parts that I skipped. Paul learned the mystery or the secret of contentment by understanding that satisfaction is not contingent on the abundance or the lack of it. Paul not always had been in prison. He was a perfect Jew. He had prestige and power. He had everything that a male Jew in his time wanted in the society. But he says, I also have been on the other end of the spectrum. Like where I am now, in prison. Where I have to depend on people, on the church, and poor church, by the way, to feed me and provide for me so I would be able to survive and continue to live. But I have learned that true satisfaction has nothing to do with how much you have. We sometimes depend on people to make it, but our satisfaction is not contingent on our circumstances. In fact, the true godly contentment transcends all the circumstances. And while not everything in this world is evil, we need to be thankful for what we have. Our focus cannot be on this world. Paul says, I had to shift my focus from this world and focus on heavenly things. In 2 Corinthians, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If we really want guaranteed satisfaction, our focus cannot be on the things of this world. Whether they're good things or bad things, we must keep our mind on the things of God. This world creates a constant dissatisfaction in our hearts. Its message is simple. What you have, what you currently have, is not enough. The car you're driving might be good. It will take you from point A to B and somewhere in between. But it's not good enough. You need a new model. You need more power. You need more horses. You need the sunroof and the moonroof. You need more buttons. You need alloy wheels. You need leather seats. You need heated seats. You just need more. It's not enough. Our technology, the current technology is not good enough for you. You have you need i6. You have a phone 6, you need 6 Plus. You have 6 Plus, you need Apple Watch or Google Glasses. You know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. What you have is not enough. Women are especially targeted in that sense. This world tells you that you, as you are, is not good enough. Today, the thing is, you need to be thin. Tomorrow, it's all right to have curves. Today, the short hair is in fashion. Tomorrow, it's the long hair. Next day, it's braids. The following day, it's multiple braids. The same old enemy through the media is trying to plant same seeds of discontent, dissatisfaction, so we would never think that we are good enough. Social media does it really well. Most of you participate in it. I recently read an article on the news that a young lady admitted and apologized to all her friends on Facebook that as a teenager, The pictures that she put on her profile was not real. People are posting pictures of their wedding vacations and family vacations and wedding anniversaries and celebrations. They put pictures of their possessions, of new purchases. And you look at them thinking, I thought I had it all. But I guess I'm not doing that well. Seeds of discontent. Never being satisfied, even with God. You see, we have this notion that God's mission is to make our life better. And when he doesn't, we get dissatisfied with him. We see the other people that are being blessed, and we think, how come God blessed them and he does not bless me? Most times, it has nothing to do with God blessing someone or not blessing you. The reality is that we make different decisions in life. And very often we make different and wrong choices. Nothing to do with God's decisions to give you more or give me less. Looking back, we need to recognize that all those good things and not so good things that happened to us were actually for our benefit, and we need to give credit to God for that. I heard that rich people don't count money. A teenager son was taking his girl out on a date and asked his rich father for some money. And his father asked him, how much? And he says, this much. They asked John Rockefeller, the famous businessman and billionaire, how much money does it take to make someone happy? His reply was, just a little bit more. The great Puritan preacher, Jeremiah Burroughs, said, Christian contentment is that sweet inward, quiet, and gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. The lesson Paul had learned, despite of circumstances up or down, God is ultimately in control. What's ironic is that Paul came to this understanding of content by his discontent. When he speaks about his relationship with God in Philippians 3, he says, I have not arrived there yet, where I want to be. I haven't made it there, but this one thing I know, I'm going to forget that which is behind me, and I'm going to press toward what is before me. He's, in other words, saying that I'm not satisfied with my relationship with God where it is now. I want to improve it, and I'm not going to stop until I will reach that point. We can't go and buy satisfaction. If we want contentment, we have to be in a state of constantly pursuing God's relationship. And when we get to that phase of deeper relationship with him, then we'll be able to discover, then we'll be able to learn and recognize that true contentment has nothing to do with what you have, but who you have. Solomon, who had everything a human being could imagine, finally said, vanity, vanity. All the things of this world at the end of the day is vanity. The hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. The things of this world will lose their attraction. If we run after worldly things, we'll never be satisfied. It will just make us thirst for more. While we have no control over our circumstances, We have control over how we respond to our circumstances. And Paul's response is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible that Joshua read. I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. It doesn't mean that God will give you strength to do anything you want. Rather, it means I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. This fact doesn't change our circumstances, but it will change our mindset. Regardless what happens to me, if I live in the palace or I'm homeless, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. If I have great riches, God will give me strength to handle that. If tomorrow it all is taken away from me, God will give me strength to handle that as well. In whatever situation I am, I will be content because only in Christ and Christ alone, my satisfaction guaranteed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love that was demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ, when he died in our place on the cross to save us. And Lord, as this world is tempting us to place and plant the seeds of discontent in our hearts, help us to always turn our eyes upon Jesus and remember what you've done for us and know and learn where our satisfaction comes from. We thank you for being in our lives and for everything you've done for us. Help us to treat others the way you're treating us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.